If you would turn, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. We'll be looking at the pretty much the entire chapter, John chapter 21. So we're actually going to go through this chapter kind of verse by verse and unpack what's going on here. But let me just kind of share a little by way of introduction. This is after Easter. Jesus has risen from the dead. In fact, it's he was around for 40 days after he rose from the dead before he ascended back to God the Father. And from the best we can understand, this is about a week before he actually ascends back to the Father. So he's been around for over 30 days since he rose from the dead. And there's still some things he wants to do and get done before he leaves this earth and goes back to be with his Father. So it's after the resurrection. Now, one thing that is striking about Jesus and his resurrection is that the entire 40 days that he was risen from the dead, he wasn't always with his apostles. He wasn't always with his disciples. He would kind of like show up. He'd appear. And he would spend time with them and talk to them and teach them. And then he would leave and disappear. And he wouldn't be seen for a while. So it wasn't like during the entire 40 days after his resurrection that he was spending time and hanging out with his apostles, with his disciples. He wasn't. He would come and he would go. And so chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, it starts off, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the disciples had been in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where he rose from the dead. But now they're back into Galilee, and they're by the Sea of Galilee. And John, he recounts this story, this appearance of Jesus. It says, it happened this way, that Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, they were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said, told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So here they are. Jesus has risen from the dead. They're rejoicing over that, but he's not with them. In fact, he hasn't been seen by them for a while. And so just imagine, they don't quite know what to do. They're happy, they're thrilled, they're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, but they're not quite sure what to do. The final Great Commission, right before Jesus ascends back to the Father, hasn't been given yet. And so they're not sure what to do. And there's a certain kind of like itchiness and uncertainty to them. And then Peter, there was this elephant in the room concerning Peter. Now, I believe he had repented of his denial of Christ, but Peter never really had a sit down with Jesus to talk about his denial, his threefold denial. Jesus had never expressed to Peter his thoughts and his words about what he did and how you're restored now, Peter. And so here is Peter, and I think he especially is fidgety. He's not sure what to do. And you know, when you're not quite sure what to do, what do you tend to do? You go and do the thing that you're most comfortable with. You tend to do the thing that you find some comfort in, that's knowable, that's familiar, because you're not really sure what to do. You're on unfamiliar territory, so you go back and do the thing that you're most familiar with. And Peter was a fisherman. And so here they are, there's seven of them, all the entire 12 apostles are not present, but there's seven of them. And Peter turns to his friends and he says, I'm going to go fishing. Now this was toward the end of the day because they fished all night. That was the time fishermen would go out, they fish all night. And he says, I'm going fishing. Now the other six apostles, they're not quite sure what to do because Jesus comes and then he goes and then he comes and then he goes and they're not quite sure what they're supposed to be doing during this post-resurrection time. Now, eventually, Jesus makes it clear to them in the Gospel of Matthew, go you into all the world and make disciples of all nations, but they're not sure what to do, and so they say to Peter, we'll go with you. And so they went out, they got into a boat, and that night they went fishing. And it was not a very profitable time. They caught nothing. They caught nothing. Now, that's unusual, because, you know, the Sea of Galilee has a lot of fish in it. And we'll see. We'll see what happens in a little bit. But they didn't catch anything. And so in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus, he stands on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, there's been some discussion. Did Jesus look different after the resurrection? Well, there may be some evidence for that. But I don't think that that's why they didn't recognize Jesus. Because when you read down the text, we'll read down the text a little further. It says that they were about 100 yards away from the shore. Now, if you stand 100 yards away from me, even after my cataract surgery, I'm not going to be sure who you are. That's quite a distance. That's a football field. It also was early morning, and so the light was not real bright. The sun was not fully risen, and maybe there was some fog, some mist coming off of the Sea of Galilee. So they're in the boat. They see somebody who's on the shore, but they're not really sure who it is, and they certainly don't know yet that it is Jesus. And then look in verse 5. Jesus calls out to them. He says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, it's implied in that, "No, you haven't caught a thing." And they answer back, "No." Now, sound travels over the water. Years ago, my dad used to take us crabbing down in the backwaters of South Jersey. And it was amazing that if we got two boats, because we had a lot of luck going and you could only have four people in a boat, another boat could be far away from you, and yet you could talk. The sound just would travel over the surface of the water. And so even though it's 100 yards, Jesus calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And they say, "No, we haven't." And so then Jesus says to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And they listen to him. And I think at that point, they're starting to wonder, is this person on the shore, could this be Jesus? Because this is reminiscent of the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Back in Luke chapter 5, Jesus taught them on the Sea of Galilee. And then he says to them, if you recall the story, he says, "Set out further out from the land, and we're going to go fishing." And Peter says, "We fished all night, we didn't catch anything." And Jesus says, "Just do it." And they catch this massive, massive catch of fish. And this is kind of reminiscent of that. And so here, this man on the shore calls out to them and tells them, "Put the nets down on the right side of the boat." And they do it. Because I think they were beginning to wonder that just maybe this is Jesus. And this brings back some memories of 3 years ago when Jesus told us to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and we caught the greatest catch of fish we had ever caught in our life. And so they throw the nets out. Look, if you would, in verse 6. "And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John the Apostle, he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they had landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So as soon as Peter realizes this is Jesus, he jumps into the water. That tells me he was a pretty good swimmer. 100 yards is nothing small. Now, I would dare say, though, as he got to the shore, maybe he was able to walk and he just kind of was like jumping up and down, running, you know, leaping off of the bottom of the sea to get to the land. And then eventually the other six apostles, they come with all these fish. We find out later that it was 153 fish. But they come, and here this is Jesus on the shore, and he already has some fish that he apparently just made appear. And they're cooking on the burning coals, and he also made some bread. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter, he climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. Now, I think he had some help, because Bible commentators say that 153 large fish probably weigh about 300 pounds. And that might have been a little bit too much for Peter, but he goes running back to the boat. Again, I think he's just kind of got all this emotional, this nervous energy, because he never had to sit down with Jesus to talk about his denial of Christ. And he's itching, he's fidgety, he's got all this emotional energy. But they drag the net ashore, and it has 153 fish. And then Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And again, that would be reminiscent of Jesus when he would feed the 5,000 with bread and fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now that's significant, that threefold question that Jesus had of Peter. Three times he asks him, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter answers, "Yes, I love you." And three times Jesus commissions him to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. "Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Watch over my sheep." Now, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And it wasn't just accidental that Jesus did this three times. He was restoring Peter to a place of service. I think Peter had already repented back in the Gospels after Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus looked at Peter. We read about this in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus looked at Peter after the third denial. Before the cock crowed twice, Peter had denied Jesus twice. And Jesus looks at Peter, and it says that Peter just started weeping bitterly, and he went out. I think that's when he repented. But he wasn't sure, "God, can God ever use me again? Can Jesus ever use me as an apostle, as a disciple, to do work for his kingdom? Can he ever use me again? Because what I did was pretty bad. I denied Jesus." In fact, in the scriptures it says that the third time when this woman asked Peter, "You do know Jesus, you're one of his disciples, one of his followers," the scripture says that Peter started cursing. He called down curses. Now, in our culture, if you really want to emphasize something and really want to make something emphatic, what do? You use curses. And that's what Peter did. He said, "Blankety blank, I don't know this blankety blank blank Jesus." It wasn't just enough that he denied him, but he emphasized and stressed it by using profanity. That's pretty bad. And so again, I think Peter had repented. And I believe that he understood that God would forgive true repentance. But Peter really wasn't sure where he stood with Jesus. And so Jesus comes and three times asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I do." And it's kind of like offsetting the three times that he denied Jesus. And then Jesus recommissions Peter into a life of service. He says, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Watch over them." And then Jesus goes on in verse 18. For Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me." You know, church tradition has it that Peter died at the hands of the Emperor Nero, that he was crucified upside down. And so Jesus is foretelling his death, the kind of death he was going to have. And it kind of fits with what church tradition says, that under the Emperor Nero in the 60s, that Nero had this persecution against Christians, and he crucified Peter. But Peter did not think that he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord, and he has to be crucified upside down. And so this is a portrayal or picture or prophecy of that. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And I love that one little phrase. When Jesus was crucified and Peter was asked, "Do you know him?" Peter was afraid that he would die. He'd be put to death too. He'd be arrested. And he denied Christ. But Jesus says in verse 19, he was indicating the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That when Nero, the emperor, gave Peter the opportunity to renounce Christianity, to renounce that he knew Jesus, that he was a follower of Jesus, that Peter, instead of denying Jesus again, what does he do? He says, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus." And by doing that, he glorified God, even as he was put to death for being a follower of Jesus. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me." And then look in verse 20. Peter turned, and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would again be John the Apostle. John always refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the Apostle whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he's following them. Peter turns and says to Jesus, "What about him?" Look, if you would, down in verse 21. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him? What about John? You already said how I'm going to die, but what about him?" In verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? But you must follow me." And because of this, the rumor spread among the people, among the believers, that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, then what is that to you?" So that is this episode very close to the time that Jesus ascended back to the Father. One last time that Jesus had things he wanted to say to the apostles, and especially to Peter, the apostle. So it's an exciting episode. It's an interesting episode. It's full of action. It's an amazing episode. But what is in this passage for you and myself? How does it apply to you and myself? Well, there are four takeaways, four applications I want to share with you this morning. Now, the first application is this. This is an amazing picture of God's grace. It's a picture of God's amazing grace. You know, grace in the Bible is always God seeking us. The Bible says that we don't really seek after God. Grace is God always taking the initiative to seek after us. We see that in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and they heard God walking in the garden. God would fellowship with them. And God knew everything and exactly what they did, that they disobeyed him and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God calls out to them, "Where are you?" And they were hiding. Now God came looking for them. That's grace. Grace is God always taking the initiative to come and to look for us. That's what God's grace is. You see it throughout the scriptures. And God's greatest example of grace, his ultimate example of grace, is sending his son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John chapter 21 is a picture of God's amazing grace. You know, think about it. Jesus is on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. There's a lot of people he saw, a lot of things he explained to people. But chapter 21, this whole event of Jesus telling them to throw the net into the other side of the boat and then come to shore and have some fish. This whole event was for the benefit of one person, Peter. That Jesus, he multitasked, there were other things he was doing, but he put together this entire episode to restore Peter to a place of service and productivity. Jesus showed up. He knew they were there. He showed up in grace seeking Peter, seeking to restore him, seeking to bring him back into a position of service and productivity. And that's what God's grace is all about. You know, years ago, there was a big campaign in Philadelphia, an evangelistic campaign. It was called I Found It, the I Found It campaign. Anyone ever remember that? I think they had, like, rallies at Lincoln High School and so forth. Layman, what was his name? One of Billy Graham's associates was there. Layton Ford. Thank you so much. I can't see who said that, but thank you. I heard it. And then a pastor friend in the area, and he was part of the campaign. He thought it was great. But he said, you know, theologically, biblically, it's probably more accurate to say, not that I found it, but that God found me. Because that's what grace is all about. God seeking to save the lost, seeking to save you and me. Now, Peter, I believe, was already saved, but Peter felt he had really blown any opportunity, any right, any privilege to serve Jesus. But Jesus put together this whole episode to restore Peter to a place of service. He took the initiative, and that's what grace is. God taking the initiative to reach you, to reach me, to save us. But then we all wander from the Lord. We all make mistakes. We all sin and do foolish stuff. And if you're a child of the Lord, he never gives up on you. And he will send all sorts of people, things, places, opportunities, reminders, encouragements into your life to bring you back to him. Because he loves you. And the scripture says that those whom he loves, he will chasten. That he will seek after you to restore you to his fold. And that's what grace is all about. And so chapter 1 is just this beautiful picture of God's amazing grace. How he sought out Peter to restore Peter to a place of service. There's a second takeaway from this passage, and that has to do with repentance. You know, the scripture tells us that if we truly repent, a broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. Psalm 51 tells us that a broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. You know, Psalm 51 was written by King David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he made arrangements for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be killed in battle. So David committed two capital crimes, adultery and murder. Under the Old Testament law, both of them were punishable by death. For a whole year he kept silent, and then God sent Nathaniel the prophet, to confront him. And David repents, and out of his repentance, he writes Psalm 51. And he was broken, and he was broken before the Lord. And he writes this beautiful verse in Psalm 51, verse 17. He says that a broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. And again, I think Peter had already repented the night that Jesus was crucified, after he denied Jesus, and when Jesus looked at Peter, didn't say a word, he just looked at him. Peter just wept bitterly. That is, I believe, when Peter repented of his sin of denial. He had a broken and contrite spirit, and the Lord forgave him. And I think that there's a lesson in chapter 21 for you and myself, that you and I want to live a lifestyle of repentance. That when we sin, when we mess up, when we fail the Lord, run to the cross, run to Jesus, and ask His forgiveness. The scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't stay stuck on your sin, but run to Jesus and stay stuck on Him and His forgiveness. There's a third takeaway in this passage, and that is the Lord just doesn't want to save us from our sins, but He wants us to serve Him in His kingdom. And chapter 21 shows us that the Lord delights in restoring His people, His children, to service. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It doesn't get much worse than that, to deny that you know Jesus. But that's what he did. And again, I think he repented. I think he was restored to fellowship. He knew the Lord. He was saved. But I think Peter thought, can I ever serve the Lord again? Can I ever do anything to please my Lord? Can I? And so Jesus puts together this whole episode where he restores Peter. His threefold denial is kind of reversed or all set by the threefold affirmation. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The Lord delights to restore us to a place of service and fellowship. We are saved to serve. If you're here today and you say you know Jesus, I would just gently ask a question of you. How are you serving Jesus? How are you serving Jesus? How are you serving Him in the context of this church? Because Jesus delights that His children, His people, serve Him and do kingdom work. And then there's a fourth takeaway. You and I were individuals. We're not all the same. My problems, my sins are different than your problems and your sins. And I love chapter 21 because Jesus deals with Peter and Peter's specific sins and failures. When Jesus deals with you and myself, He kind of custom tailors His grace, His work to you and to me. It's not a cookie cutter approach to making us more like Him. But He looks at you and deals with you as an individual and works and does things in your life that are unique and special just for you to make you all that He wants you to be. And that's what He does with Peter. Now, what were Peter's biggest problems before he denied Jesus? Well, I think pride was one of them. You know, it's getting real close to the crucifixion. And Jesus tells His apostles, He says, listen, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be condemned, and I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says, oh no, Lord. And Jesus says to His apostles, all 12 of them, He says, you're all going to fall away, you're all going to abandon me. And Peter says, Lord, even if everyone else here does that, you can count on me. I'm never going to do that. And then Jesus reiterates and says, oh, actually, before the cock crows 2 times, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter again says to Jesus, no, that's never going to happen. I will never fall away. I will never deny you. Peter had a lot of pride. He thought he was better than the other 11 apostles. Though they deny you, though they abandon you, Jesus, I will never do that. You can count on me. I've got your back, Jesus. And yet he's the only one who denied Christ. Well, Judas betrayed him, but of the others, he's the only one who denied that he knew Jesus. He failed miserably. That's pride. Where he thought he was better than the other apostles. And so in this dialogue that Jesus has with Peter, where he asks him, Peter, he starts off, the first question he starts off is in verse 15. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now what do the these refer to? It's not referring to the fish. It's referring to the other apostles that were there, the other 6. Peter, do you really love me more than these other men that are here? And no, Peter answers, he says, you know that I love you. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, you know I love you more than these other six guys. He doesn't say that. He realized that he had failed miserably and that he did deny Christ, whereas the others did not. So Jesus is going after his pride and teaching him and helping him to be humble. And then in this dialogue, it's interesting. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Now the first two times he asks him, the NIV, the translation that we use, Peter, he says, do you love me? He asks him that three times. But in the Greek language, there's different words for love. And the first two times that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape. And agape is like God's love. It's unconditional love. It's a super love. And he asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me with this agape love? Peter does not answer back and says, yes, Lord, I love you with this agape love. He uses another word for love. It's a good word. It's a strong word. But it's a love of friendship. It's called phileo. And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't say, yes, I love you with this agape love. My love is imperfect. It's not as good as that, Lord. And we've seen it's not as good as that because I denied you three times. So Peter has learned humility. He's not brazen and bold enough to say, Jesus, yes, I love you with this agape love. And then the third time that Jesus says to Peter or asks him, do you love me? Jesus comes to his level. And he uses that word phileo. He doesn't say agape. He says, Peter, do you love me with this phileo, brotherly love? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter does not presume to say, I love you with this agape love. Because Peter realized he had failed Jesus miserably. How else did Peter fail? What else did he struggle with? Well, fear of man. When that woman asked him at the trial of Jesus afterwards, and he says, you're one of his followers, aren't you? Three times he was asked. And he denies that he knows Jesus, and the third time he uses curse words to accentuate and emphasize he doesn't know Jesus. Well, Jesus says to Peter, he says that, in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That Peter no longer had the fear of man. The first time he did, he said, I don't know Jesus. That woman intimidated him. He did not want to be arrested and tried and killed himself. So he lied and said, I don't know Jesus. But then Jesus says in verse 19 that Peter is going to glorify God in his death. Which meant he wasn't going to deny him when he was given opportunity by Nero, the emperor. So what I love about our Jesus is this. He looks at each of you this morning, each of us. He knows your struggles. He knows your needs. He knows your shortcomings. He knows what you do well. He knows what you don't do well. And Jesus, in a sense, puts together a plan of action to work in your life and my life, not in a cookie-cutter way, but in a way that's very unique to you, to your life, to your gifts, to your calling, to your ability, to your shortfalls. And that's what this passage teaches us, the last takeaway, that when Jesus deals with us, he deals with us as individuals, to help us to grow in the areas we need to grow in. So friends, this is a great passage. And there's one other thing that I didn't mention, but I'll mention it in closing. The very first thing that Jesus does after they come to shore is he has a meal for them. And in Mideastern culture, even today in Mideastern culture, whether you're Arab or you're Jewish, that if you have a meal with somebody, it means that there's fellowship, there's friendship. It means that we're okay. To have a meal with somebody in biblical times was sacred. It meant that we are good with each other. And so the very first thing that Jesus does for his apostles as he has a meal. And he says, have some breakfast. Would you like a piece of fish? Would you want some bread? And there's a great passage in Revelation chapter 3. And it's a passage that sometimes people apply to coming to know Jesus, getting saved, being a Christian, becoming a Christian. But it really has to do with believers getting back into fellowship with Jesus and walking with him. And Jesus in chapter 3 of Revelation is talking to the Laodicean church. And they're like lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold in their walk with Christ. And Jesus is not impressed with that. And so in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Revelation, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And then he says this, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. And what Jesus is doing in Revelation 3, he's giving all of us an invitation that if we're not walking with Jesus, if we're not in fellowship with them, but we say we're Christians, we say we're born again, we're saved, Jesus gives us a wonderful invitation. And he says, I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. I know you're mine, but I'm knocking so that you turn from your sin. You turn back to me. You revive your soul, and you become fervent and on fire for me and for my kingdom. And if you open up the door of your heart, I will come in and fellowship with you. We'll have a meal together. Everything's going to be good with us. And you will go out and serve me and build my kingdom. And that's what Jesus is inviting us today. That if you kind of have grown cold in your walk with the Lord and aren't as fervent as you once were, Jesus is saying, listen, all you have to do is repent. Stop, turn around, come back to me. And we will be restored to fellowship. And it will be good. And we'll enjoy a meal together. And you'll build my kingdom. And that would be great stuff. So that's his invitation to all of us today. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful, beautiful passage we read about Peter and Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for your love and grace that you put together this whole episode, this whole event, just to restore Peter to yourself. You knew he was hurting. You knew he questioned if he could ever be used again by you. And you did all of this, Lord, to let him know that, yes, he has a place in your kingdom to serve you. So, Lord, seal these words to our heart. Give us hope. Give us grace. Revive us again, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.